Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Genesis 20, 1 through 18. Now hear the word of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, 'Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother.' And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God of our praise, do not keep silent. The wicked speak against your people. They reward evil for good and hatred for love. May their cursings come upon themselves. Help us according to your mercy, that they might know that this is your hand. Let them curse, but you bless. Let your servants rejoice. We will greatly praise your name with our mouths. Stand at our right hand and save us from those who condemn us. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Increase our faith. Grow us after the image of your Son. And glorify your name in us as we serve you in your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are blessings and nations. Bless and nations. So you may count, and I'll give you a count at the end of the service. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue this morning in Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis 20, you may have heard this story before. It may sound familiar, even in our Genesis sermon series, for Genesis chapter 20 is a recapitulation of Genesis chapter 12. And this happens repeatedly in Scripture. By God's providence and the guidance of the Spirit, He puts His people in similar situations. And this is important for us to observe, for us to notice the differences and discern the lessons. Now, Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 both chapters have Abraham and Sarah go into a dangerous place, a godless place. And in entering that place, they identify themselves as brother and sister. And the leader of that place attacks Sarah, takes Sarah, Abraham's wife. The Lord intervenes to protect Sarah. And then the leader, in response, restores Sarah to Abraham. And then blesses Abraham with gifts. That happens both in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. That's what the two chapters have in common. That's what happened. And we need to learn from this and be wise about the differences between these two stories. Now, Genesis 20, the context leading up to the events of this morning's sermon passage, is the Lord has promised to Sarah and to Abraham that Sarah would have a son within 1 year. Chapter 19, which we heard last Lord's Day, the Lord destroyed the wicked in Sodom. And their sin included attacking Lot. And from the view of the scorched valley, Abraham goes to Gerar. Okay, the region of Gerar. Now, Gerar is a Philistine area. It's a Philistine city. And the Philistines were related to the Egyptians. So Abraham and Sarah are going back to a line of the Egyptian people. So that's another commonality between these two stories, is we have Egyptian trouble for God's people. Now, in their going to Gerar, Abraham and Sarah both say that they are brother and sister. And this brother and sister approach in a strange place was their standard line, we find out. Verse 13, Abraham said, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to Sarah, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" And the Spirit reveals that this is not a lie. This is the truth, that she is his sister. And he asks her, when we go into a strange place, we go into a dangerous place, instead of saying that you are my wife, say you are my sister. The reason for this, Abraham reveals in verse 11. "I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place," Gerar, previously in Egypt, "and they will kill me on account of my wife." So if you announce that you are my wife, they'll kill me. But if you say you are my sister, they won't. And this was a wise protection of Abraham over his wife and over the godless seizing of Sarah. Because in the culture of the day, marriages were initiated by going through the brother. The brother was the protector of the sister. So if a man wanted to marry a woman, he had to go through the brother. A husband he can just kill and take. But a brother you work with, you negotiate with. So in Genesis 12 with Pharaoh, and Genesis 20 with Abimelech, if they were interested in beautiful Sarah, they had to go through Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah's approach here, this is wise protection against godlessness. This would open up relationships. This would get Abraham to the table of leaders. Instead of being murdered, he could then interact with them. He could talk. He could arrange a living arrangement in the region, make plans to leave if it wasn't worth staying. But if he's a husband, tyrants could simply kill him and snatch Sarah. So this approach protected Abraham. It provided opportunity for interaction and relationship. Now Abimelech, whose name means "my dad is king, my father is king," he exercised the tyrant move. He just took Sarah. He didn't go through Abraham. He just took her. Now, he didn't kill Abraham, thanks be to God, but he didn't negotiate either. In his mind, Abraham was her brother, And he should have negotiated with Abraham. Instead, he just took her. He made a power move. He didn't invite her up. He didn't try to woo her. He just took her. So the Lord intervened and protected Sarah. He appeared to Abimelech in a dream. Now, boys and girls, think in your minds right now. Who in the Bible, or to whom in the Bible, did God appear in a dream? How many other Bible characters had God reveal himself or something else in a dream? How many dreams in the Bible? Later in Genesis, we have Pharaoh, and Joseph then interpreted that dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and later, indirectly, Pilate received a dream through his wife. So this is God coming to leaders through dreams. Now, Abimelech, God threatened in a dream. God threatened Abimelech with death if he did anything to Sarah. Abimelech, in the dream, pled his case with God. Verse 5. Did he not say, that is Abraham, did Abraham not say, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. What Abimelech is saying here is, with my whole heart, I did this. With my whole heart, I have done this. And God granted the wholeness of his heart. Verse 6, God said to Abimelech, yes, I know you did this in the wholeness of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now God granted the heart, but what did God not grant that Abimelech said? Abimelech said, in the wholeness of my heart and innocence of my hands, the cleanness of my hands, I've done this. God didn't grant him that. He said, yes, I know you did this with the wholeness of your heart, for I withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, this is a difficult passage here. Abimelech took Sarah with the intention of making her his wife. He did not go through Abraham. This is an example of bad hospitality. This is godlessness, snatching a sister and not talking to a brother. But the Lord kept Abimelech from sinning with Sarah. Without the Lord's intervention, Abimelech would have sinned because the snatching was wicked. So in a way, Abimelech acted innocently, as a godless tyrant can be innocent. He could say, I thought she was single when I snatched her. I didn't know she was married when I took her without asking. And God preserved him from committing adultery. He snatched her, but he did not commit the adultery. He did not impregnate Sarah. And that's the important part. Because in Genesis 17 and 18, the Lord said, Sarah's going to have the seed. Sarah's going to have the promised seed to Abraham. The next chapter, we'll find out that the seed is delivered. The seed is born, Isaac. So chapter 20 here in Genesis is the last-ditch effort of the serpent to cancel the promise. What promise is that? You go all the way back to the beginning in the Bible and your liturgy. Your meditative verse this morning from Genesis 3:15, the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Boys and girls, who is the woman's promised seed? Ultimately, it's Jesus, but to get to Jesus, Isaac has to be born. And this is the last-ditch effort of the promised seed of Isaac. If the serpent can get Sarah pregnant by somebody other than Abraham, the promise would be void. It would not be fulfilled. So Abimelech, the tyrant leader in a godless land, enslaved to the serpent, Satan used to try to break the promise. Now, this passage is traditionally, or more commonly viewed, as Abraham is at fault here. This is Abraham's fault. It's not Abimelech's fault. He didn't know what he was doing. Abraham was faithless. Abraham is a coward. Perhaps you hold this view, or you have held it in the past. I certainly have. But this is the view of Pharaoh. Pharaoh held this view, that he was innocent. This is the view of Abimelech, that he did nothing wrong. These are accusing sister snatchers. And that's their view. Is they're in the wrong, or they're in the right, and Abraham's in the wrong. That Abraham should have, with faith and courage, just burst into Abimelech's court and said, "She's my wife! I won't keep that from you. I have courage. I am ready to die for her because I love her. She is my wife." Trust God, right? When you are dealing with the serpent, when you are dealing with godlessness, when you're dealing with the enemies of God, in Scripture, deception is a weapon of warfare. Deception can be used in warfare. Think to yourselves right now, those confusing passages, how many times has there been deception against God's enemies and God has blessed it? The Hebrew midwives, they deceived Pharaoh when he was killing the Israelite baby boys. Rahab lied about the spies, and James said she was justified. David deceived the Philistines. Just a few examples. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, God does not punish Abraham for his deception. In either chapter, God does not punish Abraham for his approach with these godless tyrants. If it was wrong, in Genesis 12, Abraham certainly hasn't learned his lesson because he does it again in Genesis 20. In fact, you'll find out in Genesis 26 that Isaac did it. Where'd he get that idea? His dad probably taught him that. Instead, in these two passages, instead of punishing the supposed faithless coward Abraham, God punishes the tyrant. God punishes the leader. He punished the godless sister snatcher. And the punishment was severe. He threatened Abimelech that he would die. And in verse 18, he had punished his house. Verse 18, the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So a threatened punishment of death for Abraham. In fact, he said in verse 7, "Therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live. For if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die." Dying you will die is what it explicitly says. Dying you, wherever you heard that before, you shall surely die if you do this. That sounds like the garden, doesn't it? The day you eat of it, dying you will die. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here we have God's chosen, his bride, and then someone attacking the bride. And now a threat of death to Abimelech and his people. Now, Abimelech and Gerar, effectively, instead of dying in punishment, chose to die to self. And they were raised anew. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. The men had great fear. They rose early in the morning. What happens in the morning? Well, for Sodom, judgment came in the morning. But 2,000 years ago for us, what happened in the morning? Resurrection. So the godless Gerar with Abimelech, they went from no fear of God to fearing God. Sodom did not respond by faith, and the city was destroyed. Later in the history of redemption, Nineveh will be called to repentance, and Nineveh will respond by faith, dying to self and being raised anew. Gerar here does the same. The Lord blessed Abraham. The Lord protected Sarah, and he protected his seed promise. He had protected them throughout all their travels and all these occasions. And now Abimelech and Gerar die to self, and they're resurrected to something new. And the result of this conflict, this warfare, the result of it is mutual blessings. Mutual blessings for Abraham and Abimelech. See, in Genesis 12, Pharaoh blessed Abraham and then chased him out. Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You've caused me nothing but trouble. Leave. Abimelech, however, repented, restored, and made restitution. He gave Sarah back. And then he gave Abraham sheep, oxen, servants, and money. And the excess that he gave him was for restitution for snatching his wife, for snatching Sarah. And he blessed Abraham. Abraham was blessed by this king and by this nation. And that should remind you of Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, when the Lord called Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abimelech, by snatching Sarah, is in essence cursing Abraham's house. So the Lord brought curses upon him. He repented unto life. He blessed Abraham. And we will see that Abimelech is blessed. Abraham would respond by blessing Gerar. As a prophet, Abraham prayed for the king of Gerar. He prayed for healing. He prayed that God would bless Abimelech, and then Abimelech would be blessed with life, specifically a next generation of children. And that's what prophets do. Prophets pray. Prophets pray for the sake of the nations. The Lord identified Abraham as a prophet. He will pray for you, Abimelech. And the Lord heard Abraham's prayer. Abraham had a hearing with God. Abimelech responded then and offered Abraham first choice of the land. Abimelech blessed Abraham, and God would bless Abimelech and Gerar. And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Okay, through history, back in Egypt, Pharaoh chased Abraham out, wanted nothing to do with God's chosen one. We've moved forward a little bit in history, and now we see more receiving of Abraham, more blessing from the nations. And this is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. The Apostle Paul made reference to this in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 8. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." No, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Down to 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's us. We are the sons of Abraham. We've been baptized into Christ. We belong to Christ. And God's promise to Abraham is being fulfilled in our day. It started, or it was earlier in history when it's happening in Gerar. That's what we read about in Genesis 20. But it continues in our day. We are the prophets of God. We are to bless the nations. We are to pray for leaders and pray for nations. And when the nations bless the church, God blesses those nations. When nations curse the church of Jesus Christ, God curses those nations. This happens. Both happen in our day and in history. Now, the challenge for us, brothers and sisters, the challenge for us as the church of Jesus Christ is we must discern, when are we being persecuted and when is the world not attacking us? Now, if we are being persecuted, if we are being attacked, we can and ought to flee. We sing the imprecatory psalms when wicked men attack the brethren. That is a faithful response. But when the world is not attacking us, when we are not being persecuted, we must have a posture, a zeal for outreach and evangelism. We need both mindsets in the church, ready to fight when we're being persecuted and ready to go out there and minister to those in need. It's fight and build. Not just fight. Fight and build, like in the days of Nehemiah. We have a sword and a spade. Now, you've heard the expression, when all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. You just go around pounding everything. When you have a sword, you are tempted to always fight. Now, we are to have courage. We are to be ready to fight. But, brothers and sisters, not everything is a fight. Not every person outside the church's walls is a persecutor. Now, Abimelech began as a persecutor. He snatched Sarah. There's no fear of God in Gerar. But the Lord, by his grace, moved Abimelech, and then he feared God. And that's what we want. Abraham had to pivot from holy warfare, holy deception against Abimelech, to prophetic blessing, ministering to Abimelech, living in the land with Abimelech, in a right relationship with Abimelech. Jesus illustrates this for us. Jesus reveals how to do this. On one hand, Jesus is after the Pharisees, declaring woe upon them. And that same Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, ministering with gentleness. Jesus could do both of them. He didn't cast woe upon the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew the difference between the two situations. We need to have that too. We need to know when we have a position of enmity because we're being persecuted, and we need to know when to have a position of blessing. So we can say, Psalm 139, verses 19 to 22, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." We can sing that song against the enemies of God when we're persecuted. And then we can sing the words of Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who put their trust in him." We can declare those words when ministering and evangelizing. Faithful Christians and faithful churches do both. Wise Christians know when which is appropriate. Not every situation is a war. I understand in the grand scheme of things, we are at war against evil. But not every interaction we are in is against a persecutor, somebody trying to hurt the church. Now, in today's world, there's a lot of persecution against the church, and we must be mindful about that. But different places in the world can have different things going on. The church in Alabama versus the church in China. Different experiences, different postures, different approaches. Now, churches can be tempted to only fight. Everything is a fight. Everything is a war. Every position is one of enmity. Everything that happens in the world is viewed with suspicion. Brothers and sisters, that is immature. Not everything is a nail. We lack wisdom. We need to discern. Have a grander view. What's going on here? What's the Lord doing in our day and through history? Now, some churches don't want to fight at all. Everything is nuanced away. And that's cowardice. So let's avoid both ditches. Abraham went through testing and trial in holy warfare, and the Lord brought him through it. He glorified him unto something better. He's living at peace in the land of Gerar with the king Abimelech. Abraham was ready with a plan of warfare against the serpent. And now he's ready to do evangelism for those outside the covenant. He can start ministering to the Philistines. So in Genesis 20, we see the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. He's sovereign over his chosen. He protected the seed bearer Sarah and her womb. He kept Abimelech from corrupting her and canceling the promise. And the Lord went even further than that to make Abimelech an ally, perhaps even a full-blown convert to the covenant. We see Melchizedek in Genesis 14 blessing Abram with bread and wine, and now we see Abimelech blessing Abraham with possessions, money, and the choicest land. And we'll finish Genesis with another Egyptian leader in Pharaoh in Joseph's day. And he would position Joseph at his right hand. He blessed Joseph's family, the people of the Lord, with the choice pick of the land of Goshen. These are enemies of God, converted to be allies to the covenant, supporters of true worship, protectors of the people of God. That's what we want as the Church of Jesus Christ. We want supporters of true worship. So when you look for future leaders, when you vote for leaders, you don't have to vote for a perfect candidate, a candidate to lead your Bible study in your home. If one is such available, praise God for that. You don't vote for wicked leaders with wicked policies. But please keep in mind, the people of God are blessed when the governing authorities support worship, when they support our ministry in the community and evangelism, when they support the fellowship of the church. So we ought to have a view of the Abrahamic promise in our ministry outside these church walls. A Pentecostal spirit to bring that promise to greater fruition. Exercise your prophetic responsibilities and privileges to pray for the pagans who live around you. Minister to those who govern that they would bless us in the service to the kingdom. And take a step back. Don't look so narrowly. Everything's a fight or nothing's a fight. Have a grand view of the kingdom. God will convert the nations. The nations will obey Jesus Christ. Not every person will be converted, but the nations will obey Jesus. And in those nations, those who curse will be cursed. But those who bless will be blessed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in Christ has revealed your glory among the nations, preserve the works of your mercy, that your church, throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.